Please pray with me. Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to open up with a little bit of a rant this morning, so apologies in advance. Because I want to retire a particular use of a word from the English language, because it has well outlived its usefulness. And so I'm pleading today that we retire using the word entitled as an insult. And if you don't like the way somebody is behaving, they are all of a sudden entitled. It would not take you long to search on the internet and find this word used as a jab to attack both the rich and the poor, both employers and employees, both younger people and older people, both parents and children. The pervasive attitude seems to be that everyone else, when they are doing something that I dislike or asking for something I don't think they deserve, that is when someone is acting entitled. But when I advocate for what I feel I deserve, that, of course, is a just thing to do. Anything I don't like is entitlement. That's not a healthy way to engage the world. And it keeps me from the all-important question of whether I am acting like I deserve things I've not earned. When everyone else is entitled but me, that makes for a pretty sad and small world. A world that's in need of a dose of reality. Now, Philemon was a person, was someone who was in need of a dose of reality. And the Apostle Paul delivered that very thing. It's not that Philemon didn't understand the ways in which the world works, but he was unaware fully of the ways in which his participation in the kingdom of God had changed the nature of his entire world. The subject of Paul's letter to Philemon and the rest of the church family of which he was a part, the subject of that letter is a man named Onesimus, a slave who had escaped Philemon's house, seeking his own freedom, had run into and ministered with the Apostle Paul, and whom Paul was sending back to Philemon's house. But while the normal course of action for a runaway slave would be severe punishment, it could even mean, in some cases, the death of that slave, Paul says that Onesimus is no longer Philemon's slave, but his brother. How's that for a dose of reality? Life in the kingdom of God, it reframes everything in the life of a Christian. As Jesus reminds us in our gospel reading for today, our identity in Christ is more important than even the relationships we hold the most dear. There's no corner of our lives that is not touched by the gospel. Life for the Christian, it takes on the shape of the cross. A cross we are called to bear daily. Now, Philemon might have started reading the letter from Paul, feeling that he was entitled to the ownership of the slave he had purchased or inherited, and probably feeling a little bit salty that Onesimus had run away. We come today, whether we want to admit it or not, with the idea that we are entitled to a certain number of things ourselves. What Jesus reminds those of us who follow him is that what we are entitled to is a cross to carry. The cross is the lens through which all of life is reframed. To embrace the way of the cross is to choose the way of life presented in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and to walk in the way of the one who delights in God's law in Psalm 1. The wisdom of God, his way, is revealed most clearly in our crucified Savior, who in turn tells us to pick up our own cross. And we could end right there. Pick up your cross. But Jesus doesn't do that. He tells us to do so, to pick up our cross with our eyes wide open. What is the cost of following him? What is the cost of carrying the name of Christ and the cross that comes with it? The way of cruciform wisdom, it comes indeed with a high cost, and we would be foolish not to consider it. Jesus gives the example of those planning a building project and a king about to go to war. If the builders don't establish to and stick to a budget, the project won't be completed. If a king doesn't consider the number of his opponent's forces in contrast with that of his own, he could be in for a disaster. So we too should count the cost of following Jesus. The reframe that the cross gives is indeed the way of life, but it carries with it cost and consequences. So with the lens of that costly reframing project, I do want to look more closely at Paul's letter to Philemon. I ask you to consider with me how this text shows us, first, how the gospel redefines our world. Second, how that redefinition costs us. And third, finally, how that cost is absolutely worth it. Let's look a little closer at Philemon. You can turn to page 1000 of your pew Bible if you want to follow along yourself. Now, before Paul gets to the matter at hand, he actually praises Philemon. This is a quite positive opening to this letter. He praises Philemon for a way in which he has already embraced the new life of the kingdom, his faith and love. Read with me verses 4 to 7. I thank my God always when I remember your prayers. Remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The gospel reframes what is praiseworthy and valuable. The gospel reframes what is good. Now, when you meet someone, you usually ask them about one of two things. If they are of working age, you ask them about what they do for a living. Or if they are younger, what they are studying. You may also ask about their family. Are they married? Do they have kids? Do they have grandkids? Now, it's a little less polite to ask, but we also find ourselves wondering about how much money people have, how well connected they are in the community, how important they are. But notice, these are not the sort of things that Paul commends in Philemon. What does he praise? Love. Faith toward God. The building up of the saints in love. So this represents a total shift in value systems that carries a cost living in our society. Faith and love aren't exactly the sorts of things that make a LinkedIn profile really pop. But we are not chasing earthly fame, success, praise. Not those of us in the cruciform way of Jesus. And yes, that may cost us a promotion, if that promotion would cause us to compromise our values. It may cost us people thinking we have the right goals to truly be successful. But the bounty that we receive, a life filled with the love of the saints and trust in God, it's of so much greater value than anything the world can offer us. Now, keeping these higher things in mind, where Philemon has got it right, it's an effective lead-in for Paul's main point in writing the letter, which is, of course, Onesimus is coming back. And for Philemon is to see him from a different, higher point of view that he has already demonstrated he's capable of having. And there's a lot going on here. I want to take it, break it down a couple verses by verse. Paul appeals to that love for which he has just commended Philemon, saying that while he could command him as an apostle, that's in verse 8, he prefers to stay in that spirit of love that Philemon has already demonstrated. That's verse 9. It's as if Paul is saying something like, I could tell you what to do, Philemon, but I'm not going to. I'm going to appeal out of the common love we have for God and one another, that love that I already see in you. In verse 10, Paul begins to shift Philemon's view of Onesimus, this person that was known to Philemon as his slave. Paul calls him Paul's own son, his own son. Philemon, we are not dealing with a person you own. We're dealing with my child. That's a big shift. And it's a turn in the letter, and it shows us what's coming. Verse 11 is a bit of a wordplay that gets lost in an English translation. Paul says that Onesimus was useless to Philemon before, but is now indeed useful to him. That might be kind of an odd phrase. But what we lose in our English translation is that Onesimus's name is the word in the original language for useful. A name that could perhaps suggest Onesimus was born into slavery, and that his very name reflects that lower societal status. But Paul turns that, this man named Useful, he turns it on his head. Onesimus was not useful before as a slave for what he was named. But now, as my son, as my very heart, Paul says in verse 12, he's now useful to both of us. He's now indeed living up to his name. Paul gets to the point in verses 15 and 16. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. There it is. Paul is saying to Philemon that the cruciform way of the gospel, it changes the way that we see other people. The one you thought was your useful slave is your brother. One of the lies of the world is that other people exist to serve as means to our happiness, means to our desired ends. A belief in that lie is what allowed the evil of slavery to persist on the global scale in the past, and yes, in more hidden ways today. And every time we use someone else for our own selfish ends, we stoke that same flame that convinced so many it was okay for one person to own another. But as Paul is trying to show Philemon, things are not so in the kingdom of God. We don't own our brothers, our sisters. Our siblings do not exist for our sake. I hate to break it to all you fellow firstborns out there. Our siblings do not exist for our sake. And this is going to cost Philemon. He's going to lose some free labor. This puts him back materially. Just as if we refuse to exploit people, we will miss out on some opportunities for material gain. But look at what we receive when the people around us change from things to siblings. Now, if you want to know the goodness of gaining a sibling, you can ask my son about this subject. Because as many of you probably know, he's actually getting a brother or a sister in February. And just a few months ago, and he's feeling excited, just a few months ago before Charlie knew about our new addition, we were playing at a playground when a family of three kids came up and started playing with him. They were all older. They were all being really sweet, showing him how to climb on different parts of the playground. And of course, when it was time for us to leave, he wanted it all to keep going forever and ever. And as we got back in our car, Charlie voiced a request to his father. He said, I want more people. And that's because what my 3-year-old understands, He knows that getting a brother or a sister, whether they share our DNA or not, is a precious, precious gift. And so Paul goes for the full ask, having talked of how Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints in his local congregation in verse 7, and having called Onesimus his own heart, verse 12, he asks for Philemon to refresh that heart. Onesimus, who is no longer Philemon's slave, is now his brother. And Paul is confident that Philemon will do even more than Paul has asked. Paul then reframes accountability in light of the kingdom. In Christ, accountability is embodied. We are accountable not to some arbitrary standard or checklist of achievements, but we are accountable to one another. Some may read Paul's letter to Philemon from our 21st century vantage point and may be dissatisfied that Paul does not go far enough in advocating for the release of Onesimus or the evils of slavery. But I think it is important to note that immediately after implying that Philemon will go above and beyond what Paul has already asked, Paul tells Philemon that he is coming to stay with him soon. This is an important verse in this letter. Verse 22, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." So think about this. If Paul sends Onesimus back and Onesimus is not received well, if he is mistreated and continues as a slave, do we think that Paul is not going to find out about it? "Prepare a guest room for me because I'm coming to your house." That's what he says. Living a life where we daily take up our cross and follow Jesus, it's difficult. We need one another's support and encouragement as we walk through this path together. So Paul, you see, was not content to throw some words Philemon's way and wash his hands of the situation. He cared too much for Onesimus, and indeed, he cared too much for Philemon to leave this delicate situation to chance. They needed Paul to be relationally present, and so he was. Of course, being in genuine relationships of accountability with one another, it will cost us. Cost us some privacy. It'll cost us certainly some pride. But if that is the cost of not walking our journey alone, we stand to gain so much more than what we stand to lose. The path of Christian discipleship, it's a grueling call to greater and greater holiness, greater and greater Christ-likeness. It meant that Philemon had to let go of some of the things he felt he was entitled to. It may mean something similar for you, but the reframe is worth it. For the way of the cross, the cruciform way, is the way of life. So we should consider the cost today. The cruciform life, it changes what we deem to be praiseworthy. It changes how we view and interact with others, and it changes our systems of accountability, all in ways that at times will indeed feel like burdens. But when things are feeling burdensome, remember that field that has a treasure buried in it. Remember that pearl that the merchant sells everything for. For just like those things, the way of the kingdom is truly what we are looking for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.